In the Lord's Prayer, we always pray, "Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors." Right after Jesus finishes the Lord's Prayer, the next two verses, they say, "For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Be kind, compassionate to each other. Forgive each other, just as Christ, just as in Christ God forgave you. Medisa Hundley is a gospel singer, and she was one of the 12 finalists in the TV show The American Idol. She was, during the course of the show, she went to meet with the judges, Simon Cowell, Paula Abdul, Randy Jackson, to find out if she had made it to the next level. Simon had previously made a sarcastic remark upon seeing Medisa. She's a bit more of a heavy-set woman. And he made the sarcastic comment, "Do we have a bigger stage this year?" Well, when she entered the room to learn the judge's verdict, Medisa looks right at Simon and addressed him. "Simon, a lot of people want me to say a lot of things to you, but this is what I want to say. Yes, you hurt me, and I cried, and it was painful. It really was, but I want you to know that I've forgiven you, and that you don't need someone to apologize in order to forgive somebody. And I figured that if Jesus could die so that all my wrongs could be forgiven, then I can certainly extend that same grace to you. I just wanted you to know that." Well, Randy said amen. Simon apologized and hugged the singer, and Medisa discovered that she'd been selected to advance into the next round. Forgiveness. Forgiveness. Why is it such an important part of our lives? Have you ever thought about it? What would any relationship, any friendship, any marriage, any church, any community be like if no one forgave? Could we make it? What would our world be like if everyone forgave? We'd make it, wouldn't we? Forgiveness is simply having the same attitude of that of Christ Jesus. Where Jesus prayed and he said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing." Did anyone around the cross beg to be forgiven? Did anyone around the cross deserve to be forgiven? I don't think so. When did they realize it? That Jesus could have, should have, maybe, possibly is the Son of God. It was after he died, right? The centurion said, "Surely this must have been the Son of God." Would he have said those same words if Jesus had railed against them and called them what they really were? I don't think so. I want you to turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18 is a passage that a lot of times when we talk about our reconciliation and our struggles as living together as family, as friends, as church, as community, then we like to say that Jesus has given us a process, a way in which we can do this. And he does that in verse 15. "If your brother sins against you, then go and show him his fault," and so on. He gives us that process there. And then in verse 21, Peter comes back and he says, how many times, Lord? Look at that verse, first verse there in 23. I said 21. It is 21. Peter came to Jesus and said, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not 70 times, but 77 times, or as some versions say, 70 times 7. Whatever the number, I remember as a teenager, as a child in Sunday school, you know, figuring out 70 times 7, you know, and then saying, boy, oh boy, pretty soon I can hit him, you know. Until you come to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and it says, agape love, Christian love, keeps no record of wrongs. Uh-oh. There goes my record book. Peter was looking, and Jesus had given the had talked about the struggle of us living together and doing it in unity and learning to love each other. And then Peter is going way beyond what he thinks is normal. You know, he wants to be the good guy, right? Peter didn't start with seven times knowing that that was on the low side. For Peter and for his society, seven times was on the high side. You know, to be able to forgive somebody once, you know, no problem. We're all not perfect, right? But when it becomes twice, three times, four times, five times, and Peter said seven times, Lord, should I forgive him up to seven times? And you know, the scriptures doesn't record for us what should have happened on the eighth time, in Peter's words. I wonder what he thought about when he said seven times and the eighth time, what could he do? Could he withhold his friendship? Could he never speak to that person again? Could he cross the street every time he saw him coming? What could he do the eighth time? It doesn't tell us what Peter's idea was, but Jesus kind of steps right in there and says, no, not seven times, but many, many times. And then just in case there are people like me and people like you possibly who keep track, Jesus gives us a story, gives us an illustration. How many times? Well, in Matthew 6, after the Lord's Prayer, we pray, forgive us our debts. Forgive us our debts. Verse 23 here in Matthew 18, we're going to be jumping around with some scriptures, but keep your finger in Matthew 18, because we're always going to come back to that. Matthew, in verse 23, he says, therefore the kingdom of heaven is like a man who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. Here is that record of wrongs, right? There is a record that we tend to enjoy keeping. And you know what? It's interesting that we are people sometimes who cannot keep records of our bank statement, right? We hate record keeping. Where do we put it? On the law, you know, we put it away. If we could do with what people do against us in the same way which we'd like to do with our bills, push them aside, forget about them, right? Until next month you get another one in the mail that says, oh, yeah, I didn't pay that one, did I? But to settle accounts, here's a king, he opened up his record book. Here's an interesting thing. If you don't reconcile your bank book or your credit card statements or your statements every month, if you just go, and we're lucky now that we have the ATM machine and always tells us what we have left in there. And that's good if you don't write out checks, right? But if you write out checks and you go by that little statement on the ATM slip and all of a sudden you don't realize that you wrote out a check for more than what you have left in there, then you're in trouble. But you see, if we don't reconcile our statements, we can be out of whack in a very short time. And it doesn't take long before you don't know where you are at financially. Forgiveness can be like that. If you don't settle accounts, pretty soon you'll be out of whack. You won't know. You won't even remember everybody that you still hold a grudge against. You hold a grudge, but you can't remember exactly the reason why, because there's so many of them. It's a little bit like owning a vehicle, and I don't know about you, but I usually, when something goes wrong with my vehicle, I have a hard time bringing it in every time to get it fixed so that it stays top-notch. You know, one speaker quits working, that's okay, I still have three speakers, I don't need total surround sound, it's three-quarter surround sound now. But I don't want to pay the dollars to get it fixed. But then my wipers quit working. The only thing is they only do not work when it's raining. Otherwise, on sunny days, they work fine. All of a sudden, these things all keep building up. And you know what happens? We get so frustrated with that vehicle. It stalls. It leaves you along the road. It leaves you in embarrassing situations. We had a car that the one time I owned a Chev. I'm sorry, guys, but it was a Chev. And every time, not every time, but many times, all of a sudden, it would just stall for no apparent reason. And it would only do it when it was idling, and it would only do it at a red light when you were stopped and were idling. And then you want to take off, and it would stall. And so there, you just rolled into the middle of the intersection, and being a Chev, it had to cool off. And once it cooled off a little bit, it would go again. Well, that was embarrassing, it was frustrating, and it was noticeable to those that honked at me. When we leave unforgiveness in our lives, we become frustrated, we become unhappy, and you know what? Pretty soon others notice it because you're stalling in the middle of an intersection. With a car, I get frustrated, I sell it. I trade it off for a new one or another one, something that's going to be better. You can't do that with relationships, but you know what? Many times we try to do that. We will trade off our friends for other friends because that friend, you know, I just can't get along with that friend. We will trade off our spouse, thinking that if we could marry again, we would get a better spouse and it wouldn't happen again. It doesn't work that way. We can buy a new car, but we cannot buy new relationships. You look at our family histories, and you will often see families that are riddled with broken relationships. You and I sitting here today have the opportunity to break that cycle. But you know it's going to take forgiveness. Forgiveness on your part. Too often, we don't want to go through the pain. I don't want to pay the big bucks to keep my car in top-notch shape. I don't want the pain of working daily, or not daily maybe, but even just weekly, keeping my books up to date. That's too much work. And the same thing in a relationship. It takes work. It's going to make you sweat, but it's going to cost you, but it's worth it. It says here that as he began to settle the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents. 10,000 talents is millions of dollars. I found one that said 7.5 million, but at the price of the Canadian dollar today, it'd be more than that. So, but it's millions of dollars. We need to get that picture because he was not able to pay. And so the master ordered that he, his wife, his children, all that he had be sold to repay the debt. He was bankrupt. We will always need forgiveness, you and I. We will need forgiveness. You and I are imperfect. We will make a mistake, and we will never be able to pay or make up for the mistakes that we make. We can't pay for them, folks. The servant, he fell on his knees. The servant fell on his knees before him, and he said, "Be patient with me, and I will pay back everything." The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. Do you see what he did? We see that he was not able to pay. So the verdict is bankrupt. Everything you have is gone. Everything. Because of the attitude of the person that needed the forgiveness, reconciliation, in a way, happened here. But what's interesting is the man, the one that had the power, the one that had the right to throw him in jail, the one that had the right and the power to make him pay for what he had done. How could a servant run up this type of a debt? He did. Of his master's money. What did the master do? It says that he canceled all his debt. He didn't say, "Look, I'll give you the rest of your life to pay this. I'll forgive all the interest. Just pay me the principal." Wouldn't that have been a wonderful gift already? To be able to say, "Just pay me the principal." He says, "No, I will cancel. You don't owe a thing. You don't owe me anything." As we also forgive our debtors. But when that servant went out, the one whose debt had been canceled, he found a fellow servant, somebody he worked with, probably somebody, he was probably over this servant. He owed him 100 denarii, a couple of bucks. They say that's the difference. A few dollars. He grabbed him, I'm sure with gentleness, and began to choke him, I'm sure with gentleness, because he remembered how his debt had been forgiven and canceled. No, it says that he grabbed him and he began to choke him, this guy that owed him a few dollars, and it says, "Pay back what you owe me." His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me, and I will pay you back." He should have remembered those words. They were just said a few minutes or a little while ago. But he refused, and instead he went off, and he had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. Why do we need to forgive? Why do we need to forgive somebody who owes us? If they don't owe us, if they haven't hurt us, if they haven't disappointed us, then we don't need to forgive. It is when somebody owes us, it is when somebody has done something to hurt us, that's when we need to forgive. Why is it so critical that we forgive? Because we cannot be forgiven if we don't forgive others. If we withhold it from others, then it will be withheld from us. If you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Verse 31 and 35, when the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. This guy stalled in the intersection, and others saw his life of unforgiveness. You know that if we allow bitterness, if we allow unforgiveness into our lives, we may think nobody will ever know, not even the person Then I don't really want to talk to that person. I don't want to sit with that person. If that person sits there, then I sit there. Nobody will notice that, we think. But you know what? It's not true. It is noticeable. We may feel that we're hiding it, but it'll show. It'll show. Maybe not right away, but it'll come back. It says here, then the master called the servant in, and he said, "You wicked servant, I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" And so in anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured. This time, it's not him and all he owned and his whole family. It's he will be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. Do you know what doctors tell us? Doctors tell us that many of our physical, mental, and emotional illnesses are there because of unforgiveness. Do you know that your relationships with others and your relationships with God, do you know that they affect your physical health, your emotional health, your mental health? It can affect your being able to remember things or your memory. What we do with our relationships have a drastic effect on our lives. One of the reasons that we want to hang on to our hurts and refuse to, one of the reasons we need to forgive is that when we hang on to our hurts and refuse to forgive, that bitterness begins to take root in our hearts. And it is like a cancer that just slowly begins to eat us up. We turn with me to Hebrews. He's talking here about our relationships with others. And Hebrews chapter 12. When we allow bitterness to enter our hearts, bitterness is a root. Bitterness is not the plant. Bitterness is a root from which all kinds of things grow. And he says here, make every effort to live in peace with all men and be holy. Make every effort. Does that tell me that it's going to be easy? Does it tell me that it's going to happen naturally? No, it's not going to happen naturally. It's going to take effort. It says, make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one misses the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. See what's happening here? That our bitterness, what comes into our hearts, is actually connected to our God's grace in our lives. Maybe it's like our bitterness, it's like a wall. And God pours His rain of grace onto our hearts. And over our hearts, bitterness has put an umbrella. And so the rain of grace hits the umbrella and never touches our heart. And we miss the grace of God that He wants to give to us, because we have unforgiveness that has resulted in bitterness that has come around our heart. Verse 35, he says, "This is how my Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart." How many of us are struggling spiritually because we're unwilling to forgive? Our spiritual life is dry. Our hearts are cracked because we're not forgiving. We're limited in our spiritual growth because of our relationships with others. When we think of forgiveness, then we are called to a life of forgiveness in all of our relationships. The toughest place to live out that type of a life is at home, between husband and wife. That's the very toughest place, because if it doesn't start there, it's not going to go anywhere else. But we can do fairly good there and still struggle in other places. But it must begin at home, and then it begins to mushroom out. It is where we do not allow, like was said, like Kevin and Lawrence said to us, it is a choice. It is a choice you make that you will forgive, that you will not allow bitterness, that you will not allow any unresolved relationship. But why do we struggle with it so much? Greg Smalley, Gary Smalley's son, and Robert Paul have a National Institute of Marriage in Missouri, and they do a lot of work with marriages in crises. And what they have discovered, because unforgiveness is obviously where a marriage is in crisis. If we forgive, it cannot be in crisis, right? It can't, because then we have released the other person from an expectation. We will, I won't go there. That's another whole topic of how we can live that out in a marriage. But these guys, what they have discovered over years of counseling is that, in a sense, there's five things, and they call them roadblocks. So let me call them roadblocks. And I got these out of their book, and I think it is so neat. He says the number one, or one of the roadblocks, which they put as number one, is that we fear that forgiveness somehow lets the guilty person off the hook. Okay, you got to underline guilty. The person is guilty. This isn't a perceived thing. The person is guilty. And we somehow think that if I forgive him, then I will let him off the hook. Why can't I forgive? I know that God wants me to, but I just can't find the strength to go through with that. To forgive is that choice, and so now I have a choice to make. I can let the offense tear apart my most prized relationships, or I can decide to forgive as Christ did and allow Him to heal, and usually to heal us, not just me. You know what? Forgiveness is never easy. And this sense that forgiveness will somehow let the guilty person off the hook is because we confuse forgiveness with accepting, with the acceptance of wrong. Or in a way, we think that if I forgive, then I will condone the sin or the offense. That if I forgive, then I say, okay, that wasn't wrong what you did. And that's not true. That guilty party, we often feel that if I forgive, then the guilty party won't learn their lesson. But you see, true forgiveness is not about condoning. It's not about condoning the other person. And you know, really, it has very little to do with the other person, as we will see. True forgiveness is about freeing up yourself. True forgiveness is about freeing up yourself. It frees you to move beyond the offense, to move beyond the hurt, and to gain the strength and the stability that only God can give you. Secondly, we say that we believe that forgiving means forgetting. Does it? We say that, forgive and forget, right? Well, you see, God hasn't wired our brains like that. We find it seems like forgive and forget seems impossible to us, because I forgave you, and yet I remember it. Especially when it has been very hurtful, the forgetting is nearly impossible. Forgiveness does not mean forgetting. To completely forget a painful experience, it's impossible. But God uses those painful experiences to help us to grow. If we stuff the pain deep inside and said, well, I should be forgetting, and so this pain I'm feeling can't be right, it must be me, and so I stuff it inside, and eventually when you keep on stuffing it inside, what happens? You build up pressure, and pretty soon you are a volcano waiting to erupt. And the day comes where that volcano erupts, and the hot lava, where does it go? It spills over on all those that are closest to you, and it keeps going. We must not deny the pain that happens when we are hurt. There's an interesting passage in Romans chapter 12, verse 18. Romans 12, verse 18. Oh, I didn't put it in here. Okay, Romans 12, 18. Paul is writing here to them, and he says an interesting thing here. He says, a victim must feel safe because Paul says, as far as it depends on me. As far as it depends on me, live at peace with everyone. So does that mean that if I forgive you, when you have hurt me, that immediately I will not only be able to forget, but we will be completely reconciled? No. Someone made the comment this past week that forgiveness is two one-way streets. It's you and Christ. Reconciliation is a two-way street. Forgiveness and reconciliation are two different things. You cannot have reconciliation, or you should not have reconciliation without forgiveness. But you can have forgiveness without reconciliation. Because, see, I can only change myself. I cannot change you. I cannot change my spouse. I've tried for 29 years. I can only change myself. I cannot change someone else. That's why I cannot force reconciliation, but I can forgive and open the door for reconciliation to happen. So often I struggle with forgiveness, because I think it means forgetting. And sometimes mixed in with that is the fact that now we will be reconciled. Now we will go forward. But Paul says, no, it is as far as it depends on me. Not every time will reconciliation happen. Reconciliation can really only happen when I and you feel safe to go to the next step. If one of us does not feel safe, if I do not trust the person who has hurt me that they won't do it again in the same way, and again, depending very much on the offense that was done, I must feel safe before I can move into reconciliation. Often, I cannot trust myself that I'll be able to take care of myself, and especially when this is in a marriage. We feel so intertwined and so emotionally involved that we cannot trust ourselves to take good care of ourselves, and so we are afraid of giving the other person that power that that person has over us. And so reconciliation can then only take place when the offender takes personal responsibility for the hurtful behavior and validates the victim's pain. In a way, what I'm saying is, it's got to be where we recognize, both of us, that we have a part to play and that both want to make it work. Forgiveness can go one way, but reconciliation is two ways. So don't confuse the two. You can forgive without being reconciled, but forgiveness opens the door, opens the way for reconciliation to happen. The third one is that we fail to own up to our own fallenness. You know what? If I cannot see my own faults, if I cannot see my own mistakes, then it's very hard for me to forgive you. Because if I feel that I am pretty close to perfect, then I cannot forgive you and I don't see a need to forgive you. I think that's where Jesus said in Matthew 7 when he talks about this beam and this splinter, right? Where Jesus said, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? First, take the plank out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. If I think that I don't make mistakes or not as many mistakes or that I am better, then I will find it hard to move in the direction of forgiving those that hurt me. So we need to be able to admit that we are not perfect. And what often comes along with this is that we have unresolved anger. If we, when this root of bitterness begins to take root in our hearts, then we become angry people. People with anger, unresolved anger, have a variety of ways in which they show it. Not all of us will show it in the same way. But many times what we will do when someone hurts us is we will feel that we have the right to be angry. We have the right to not forgive. We have the right to make that person pay for what they did. When it comes to rape, murder, especially in the innocent victims, the parents of these children struggle with the right to make the murderer, the rapist, pay. And so we get mixed up with what? We get mixed up with what is justice and what is forgiveness. See, forgiveness and justice. Forgiveness does not remove justice. Anger says there's no way that I will stop until that person pays for what they did to me. If you feel, sense those thoughts inside of you, then check to see if there isn't an anger inside of you that has never been dealt with, an anger that often goes way back. You know, I don't know how far back my anger goes. It goes back further than I can really remember. Where my anger, I could flip out as a kid. And it didn't matter how big you were, I could take you on. Anger let me do that. And as I grew into my teenage years, the anger showed itself in different ways. In our marriage, anger shows itself. And you know, I had to come to realize that my anger was connected to the fact that I desired a better relationship with my father than what I had, and that I felt cheated out of that relationship. And until I could forgive my father, that anger controlled me. Oh, I felt at times I was doing much better. But boy, I tell you, any of you that were with me together in youth, you remember how I drove when I was angry. After our marriage, Martha could usually tell when I was angry. You know what? There was incredible reckless driving. That's how I expressed it. Pedal to the metal, who cares? When I was able to forgive without any expectations, I was able to deal with that anger. I was never able to be fully reconciled with my father. And that hurts. He passed away without us ever reconciling. We had a relationship, but only went so deep. Couldn't go beyond that. But I was freed. And I was able to deal with the anger before that anger ruined my family. Unresolved anger. And probably, you know, the biggest one of them that kind of culminates all of this is that we are afraid of becoming helpless and vulnerable. I had such a poor self-image. I had to prove who I was. I thought nobody liked me. I thought I didn't look good. I wasn't big. I wasn't strong. And I had such a poor self-image. And anger and this sense of unforgiveness is what allowed me to express that. I was so afraid that if I would forgive, then I would give somebody power over me, and I didn't feel safe in myself. I didn't know who I was. I felt God had made a mistake with me. And it's only as I began to trust, as I began to understand God more and trust Him. And then God gave me an incredible wife who helped me to understand, who built into me a sense of self-worth, that I was worth something, that I could do something. If you don't feel good about yourself, if you feel unsafe, you feel people taking advantage of you, you'll have a hard time moving into forgiveness because you're going to feel so vulnerable and so helpless. I wish I could spend more time on this, but I can't. We're out of time. This part is so incredibly important to the fact that who are you? Do you feel good about who you are? Can you stand by yourself between you and God? Like, do you stand before God confident in who He made you? Or do you feel like a failure and feel vulnerable most of the time, seeking the need to prove yourself? See, when we're treated unfairly, we struggle with being able to forgive them because we think that they're going to take advantage of us. Joseph is an incredible example in the Old Testament of how to forgive. You know, we can say, we can validate to someone, yes, what you did hurt me. This Medisa, in the situation she was in, she said, yes, you hurt me. It hurt. I cried. I felt the pain. Joseph said, you intended to harm me. He didn't whitewash what his brothers had done. He said, you intended to harm me, but God turned it for good. You can forgive, folks, because forgiveness is simply having the same attitude that Jesus had. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing. They often don't know, really know, what it's doing to us, and we can forgive. Let's pray. Lord, there's so much that could be said about forgiveness, and we've just touched the tip of the iceberg, Lord. Forgiveness is a part of relationship. Forgiveness is one of the most difficult things for us to do, Lord, especially when we are the ones initiating it. It's so much easier if both people realize, Lord, if the other person that hurt me also realizes and comes and says, I'm sorry I hurt you. But Lord, when they don't, and maybe they don't want to, or maybe they don't even know it that they've hurt me, that's when we struggle with it. That's when I struggle with it, Lord. How can I live a life like you did, Jesus? To have the attitude you have. To, from the cross, to be able to say that I forgive and beg the Father, pray for them to forgive. Help us to realize, Lord, that this is really the way to victory. This is the way to win. That by forgiving, we do not lose. By forgiving, we allow you to have your way in the other person's life and in our own life. Show us, Lord, how we can have that type of a life. And would you encourage within us that attitude, Jesus, that you had. In Jesus' name, amen.